We're recording.
Okay, welcome everybody to the study portion of our sacrament meeting on this Sunday, the 4th day of July, Independence Day in 2021. We are reading in the sealed book. And today we start the Acts of the Three Nephites. And as a preface, I'll just introduce it saying that this is amazing. This really was written by Jonah, who is one of the three Nephites. How many times when we read the Book of Mormon did we want to know something from the three Nephites? And we read in the Book of Mormon that three Nephites visited Mormon and Moroni. And in this introduction, it says it's written by Jonah, the son of Nephi, a disciple of Jesus, and given to Mormon at that time, at the time that the three disciples of Christ, three Nephites, ministered to me and my son Moroni. And, you know, as I grew up in the LDS church, I thought, well, why is it Angel Moroni comes and visits Joseph Smith? And that makes a lot of sense. But we never hear much about the three Nephites and the revelation. I mean, who are they out teaching? What were they doing? Anyway, I wanted to know a lot more about the three Nephites. So here we get a book written by them. And I'll just testify, it really is written by them. You can look in the Book of Mormon when it names all of the apostles. The disciples, they're careful with that word, and it says here, disciple, it doesn't say apostles. And technically, there's, as I understand it, there's only 12 apostles at a time on the earth, and the 12 apostles of Jesus were in Jerusalem. And these 12 are like a secondary group, and they're called the 12 disciples of Christ. So that's an important distinction. But what else? If you look at who the 12 disciples are, their names. Sure enough, you find that one of them in the Book of Mormon, he's called Jonas, which is the Greek version of Jonah, the Hebrew. But here it's translated Jonah, which is more accurate, probably. But anyway, he is, in fact, one of the sons of Nephi. He's not the son. There's another son called Amos. And Amos is the same in Greek and Hebrew. And after Nephi, the son of Nephi, who's the head of the church? The head of the church is Amos afterwards, if you read in 4th Nephi, after Nephi. But this is another son called Jonah, and he's one of the three Nephites. So he has his own separate mission, and he's not ever the actual head of the church. That's a lot of introduction. Okay, Jeannie, would you call on someone to read maybe the first two verses, and I'll ask for comments on it.
So I'm just going to go across the top where everybody is right now. We're going to start with Steve. Can you do the first and second verses?
You got it. When we try to understand God's proceedings from a human perspective, the rest of the story told to us looks a fable, unless God gives the children of men, according to their attention and diligence, to know its mysteries. Concerning this, behold, it was prophesied by the prophets of old that these records would be sealed, kept and preserved by the hand of the Lord until they were brought to the knowledge of all nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples, and they might know the mysteries of God contained therein.
Okay, comments.
I like
it's interesting. Go ahead. It's interesting. If you think about that, you know, regardless of when it came out, people who are earnestly searching would be enhanced, would be edified. But he wants it all to happen at one time. everybody everywhere. And that makes me ponder about, is that just to slow down the slow impregnation of the adversary's affection to the hearts of men, or is there some more direct and upfront reason missing there?
Thank you. Jeannie, what were you going to say?
The first verse to me is amazing, how it just kind of says, look, everyone, we're trying to understand God's thoughts here and his proceedings and what's going to happen or has happened. But if we use a human perspective, it's not going to work. And then it says that the story looks a fable. So I looked up fable. Fable is an ancient term used to be like a kind of a fictitious story. A fable is like a fictitious story. And then the other description of it was that a fable is a story about animals. And when you think how God talked to everybody through parables, some people got it. Some didn't. It's kind of like when people are today, they're just listening, but they're not really hearing. And then the disciples or the apostles would go and talk to Jesus and say, okay, what does this really mean? Because they were asking and they wanted to know. So I think we are doing the right thing and we are asking and we are therefore learning some of these mysteries. It's amazing that even with the people who wanted to know, that God still wanted to hold back this information until us at our time. And is that because the people in the Old Testament were more able to ask and seek and ponder than we are today? And God knew that, and he said, okay, I'm going to give you some extra direction here. So here's the book, and this is your chance now because we need you. We need you to help set people straight. So that's my comment.
Thank you. Let me respond to Jeannie's there, and then Harm, I see you'll be next. And I can only see half of you, so that's why Jeannie, anyway. So if you have something to say, speak up, because I cannot see everybody. I told you that. Okay, so yes, fable has the meaning more of, it's not like parable. Parable is a story that is known to be made up, but it's to teach a principle. A fable is just like a fairy tale, just a made up story that doesn't necessarily have to. Aesop's fables had lessons, but most fables are just... in other words, it's an untrue story. And so he's saying that the things of God, you know, Jonah is swallowed by a fish, you know, and vomited up on the shores of Nineveh 3 days later. And to the human mind is like, I don't think so. No, not very likely. I'll calculate the odds of that happening. Oh, one in a billion. Not going to happen, you know. And so he's saying God's ways are not our ways and they can't be looked at that way. But I have a separate comment that I'll give later. Anyway, that was, I guess, my comment there. Harm, what are you thinking?
Thank you, John. I was thinking two things. The first thing is when we try to understand, it's interesting when we try to understand God's proceedings from human perspective, it will fail. But it also is necessary to try to build on empathy, I think, through Moses, his feelings of the whole people, and then Jesus. But then here it says, it's interesting what it says, until... And the book, the record will be sealed, but until they were brought to the knowledge, and then it says of all nations, tribes, tongue, and people. So that's, I think, is very interesting that God could do that, you know, with all the foreknowledge, that if we try to understand, really try to understand, and it says two times mysteries, eh? To know its mysteries, to really know what moves you inwardly. That it says here that he will in one time, I think that's also what Isaiah says, pointing at this time, he can make a very big harvest, because he, through this new possibility, he can address all nations, a few, you know? And I think this is the love of, that we should try to understand, the love for him as a father, a lovingly father. If we feel connected to really know what Jesus would have us do, and God would have us do, actually, to become members of the kingdom, that it can't be done without understanding. So this is what I love about, we try to understand, but it's not possible. So we need God, but he loves our effort to try. And then the culmination before he comes back, that they might know, because he wants us to know. And I think that's why we can understand that they were kept secret. We have to be able to explain why it was kept secret.
Thank you. And that, again, that's, I'm going to, I think I'll, I tend to jump in with my comments, and I may not comment separately. But amen. Two things here. One of the main points of this book, if not the main point of both Moses and it's going to be in the Acts of the Nephites, is that the secret to the to moving mountains and real miracles is so simple that it will appear foolishness to men. It will appear like, oh, I don't think so. Yeah, have good feelings and you can move mountains. I don't think it doesn't. It's not logical. And I have several friends that have read this book and said, no, there's nothing new here. And yeah, of course, we're supposed to have good feelings. That's not new. What are you talking about? But they also don't know how to move mountains, you know? And so anyway, so the mysteries, I'm saying sometimes the mysteries are something extremely simple that everybody overlooks. But the other thing that Harm already mentioned is this book in our hands that we're reading is going to go forth to all nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples. Well, it's already doing that. We have you in the Netherlands. We have Fred in the Philippines. It's already starting to do that, but it's going to become well known in the millennium and accepted. But anyway, that's prophesied here. Other comments. I don't mean to dominate too much here. And then speak up. I can't see everybody. Okay, Jeannie, should we go on?
We were visiting a sister from the ward this week, and also the question is, why would it come now? You know, the sealed portion. Why now in this day and age? And I think, why not now?
No, it can only be now. It's the first time the possibility is there. God knew that. I think really has to do with that.
I also love how it says according to their attention and diligence in the first verse, because you know there's just so many people. I mean, there's not many, but you know there's people out there like us that are just like giving it all their attention and diligence to try to find the truth, and to know that, you know, that the Lord wouldn't leave them hanging is kind of cool.
It was wonderful. The prayer yesterday, what Renee said, that his outstretched arm, that we can reach up to meet his outstretched arm. I thought that was a beautiful image. And the book is also a means to that, to do that.
Yeah, and connecting future and history is.
And part of the answer to why now, the second coming really is soon. It's something like 20 years away. It's not 100 years away. The reason it's now is the Lord has to prepare people. Well, I knew this years. I do chronology in time. And so one of the questions I asked when I started was, why was the church restored in 1830? You know, why not in 1630? Why? And then I realized it takes about 200 years to prepare a people to get ready. And so he'd got a lot of people prepared, and then they get off track, and now it's going to take at least 20 years to get them back on track. And when I said 20 years, second coming, there's several second comings. I may be talking about the second coming where he opens the sealed portion of the Book of Mormon and reads it to his people. I don't know the big second coming when he appears to all nations, but he's given clues on it's pretty soon. He needs the people prepared for him to come to read that book and to be ready and to have Zion built and the city of Enoch return. That needs to be done fairly soon. And go ahead.
I was thinking too, why now? It's, you know, we know from the scriptures that it will be the people at the very end that understand the prophecies of Isaiah and other books. And I think in order for people to be able to see, you know, these, I think we can see the prophecies playing out probably better than people of the past, you know.
Amen. The book of Revelation says when it's being fulfilled, people will know when it's being fulfilled. Yes. Okay. Let's. Go ahead.
The second coming is going to happen in stages, and I'm sure we're not the very first one, but I think that COVID might have been, but it's awakening, and you wake up in stages. So I think that that's what we have to look forward to. I'm next in line, so I'm going to read verse 3. And now, before you suppose that this is foolish, I want to remind you that there are many mysteries that remain hidden, which no one knows but God himself. And behold, it is by the wisdom of God that these records were preserved, with the purpose of increasing the knowledge of his people in the fullness of time, being an instrument in the hands of God to accomplish his great and eternal designs among the children of men.
Comments?
I love the instrument part here, that the book is an instrument to accomplish his eternal designs. Apart from that, we love to be enlightened ourselves and know things, that we can be the instrument. And that also the difference with the prophet is that he had to have the instrument. You know, I also think of the Urim and the Thummim, but also the Ark of the Covenant and the Ark of Noah. And this is a new kind of ark, I think, for the people to get together with the right feelings. So I love the instrument part of the almost like a farmer like concreteness, that it's like the word, you know, that you can use it. And people tend to be over intellectual about words, but you have to purify the word use in thinking and in acting and speaking. Because, and we need this, this is the best thing we can use, these secret, simple truths hidden, so we can blow away all the people who have studied much but don't use the heart with the knowledge, so they will not become wise.
All right, thank you. Now, in other words, He's not just doing this for us saying, oh, hey, they're good people, let's make them smarter. He's doing his own work.
Yeah, his own design.
He's doing his work, and his work is to bring to pass our immortality and glory, and we are part of his work, but he's doing his work, and will not be frustrated. And it says the purpose of this book is to increase the knowledge of his people at this time, in the fullness of times, being an instrument to accomplish his great and eternal designs among men. So he's going to, and I'll tell you another instrument. They don't call it that in this book, but the internet is an instrument which can connect people. It's doing it right now all over the world. Look at us spread out. And the waves, it says that, that his word will be broadcast, from the housetops to the housetops. That's prophesied, and the internet's prophesied in Isaiah, okay? And the flooding of the earth with knowledge of the whole world. Anyway, so amen. He's doing his work.
Yeah, so knowledge is important because that's the reason for this whole book to come forth. And you have to really dive into it, you know?
In Isaiah, it says, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Hunger for knowledge in latter days. Yeah.
Yeah, it's more than hunger. I mean, they're destroyed for it.
Doesn't it say that, like, I think in the New Testament about them getting the strong delusion because they refuse to come to the knowledge, they refuse to get, more knowledge.
Amen.
I guess that's the answer to why now. Why has the book come now? It's
right.
It's God's purpose, and he's using us. He's gonna keep us feeding us this knowledge, so that we are prepared enough to use the Holy Spirit in presenting this book and passing this knowledge on as God wills us to do.
And the faith will lead to, oh no, the knowledge will lead to faith. Yeah. And this is what I am starting to say to people. This is for people, for everybody, to increase your faith, like the brother of Jared. Isn't that what we all need to do? It says in the scripture that our faith has to be that big. So this is a wonderful thing to try to believe, you know, that the angel Moroni appeared again. And he had gold plates and he gave them to a man in Brazil. So you need some faith to, believe that.
Faith and knowledge seem to be a circle where, Alma chapter 21, he does it so well. They didn't have faith or knowledge very much. So he said, if you just have the desire to believe. So the first step is the faith, just a desire to believe. And then he says, you'll get a little bit of light. And now you actually have some knowledge. And he says, it's knowledge because it's light, and light is something you can see. And so now you have some knowledge. So now you're ready for more faith. And then you get more faith and you can get more knowledge. And it keeps building. And we had it happen today. I've heard of for those watching this that didn't see the first part of our meeting, last night in translating, for the first time in my life, I had what I believe was the gift of tongues. I translate normally through my mind. I've studied the languages and I have a little translator in my mind. And I can tell when I hear something, it goes through the translator and I can speak it. But last night, when an important part of the sacrament meeting message was being given, it did not go through my mind. It came out of my mouth and I heard it as I said it. And I did not hear it with my ears. So now I have more, I've had experience now with the gift of tongues and I know more what it is. So now I have some more knowledge. Now I'm going to have more faith that if and when I need that, again, I will get that again. And we've all done this. You, after you get a few answers to prayers, you suddenly believe more. And you've seen all the movies about people that pray and pray and never get an answer, or they don't believe they get an answer. They didn't get the answer they wanted. Father said no. And yeah. So then they don't believe there's a father anymore. Anyway, okay, amen. Faith and other comments, please.
Well, lately I meet a lot of people that don't want more knowledge. But we will see what happened with them in verse 5.
All righty.
Yeah.
Are we ready to, Jeannie, do you want to speak? Or are we
no,
to go on?
No, I'm going to call on Russell since he has to leave sometimes early. So we'll go around in a circle. Russell, if you could read verse 4.
Thank you. I was close to being left to leave. Remembering still that the foolishness presented by God in the course of all dispensations was the means by which the Lord confounded the wise men and teachers of the law among his people to do his work among those who, according to the attention and diligence, that if they dedicate, come to understand their mysteries and to bring salvation to their souls.
Okay, comments.
Well, I have a comment on that. It seems like he's saying that he confounded the wise men and the teachers of the law so that the work will come to those who really want to know. And sometimes people who are in leadership or wise think they're wise and they think they're great teachers, that their minds are not open. And I see that in just presenting this book to the LDS leaders. They don't want anything to do with it. And some of the so it's like some of the people, they just automatically, yep, just get it out of my sight because it's wrong, without considering it. And the Lord knew all that was going to happen. So he's available to us, all of us, to learn. And the wise people and the teachers are going to be left on the wayside.
Because he presented the foolishness.
Yes.
That's interesting.
Yes. In other words, let me just restate that. She said it in a few words, but it's worth, I gotta say it in more words. So the Lord predicts something stupid that looks like it's impossible. It's going to be it's going to be light all day for a day and a night and a day when Jesus is born to the Nephites. What are the chances? You figure out the odds. The sun comes up every day. That never happens. So let's kill all the people that believe that. And so they set it up. And then, because it sounded so foolish. And then the predicted miracle that sounded so foolish happens. He says, I use this foolishness. In other words, he purposely tries to sound, he knows it's going to sound foolish. He's what he's going to do to people. Then he lets the wise men fall into his trap of saying that this couldn't possibly happen. It's not logical. They calculate the odds. No, it's never going to happen. And then he does it, and that confounds the wise. Okay. I don't always have to explain everything, but
let me make one comment before I leave. And that is that of the people that I know, you know, the LDS and so forth, are not interested in this. But a neighbor across the street who's not even a member of the church, he's interested. He's reading the book. He's interested. But and not the other people.
Thank you. He's more childlike. He doesn't think he knows. See, the Mormons think they know what the sealed book contains. And if this doesn't contain it, then it must be false. See?
A lot of precepts also, of course. Yeah.
And I love the smallness of the book, that it really focuses on the small, simple truths. And what I also wanted to mention was the attention and diligence, which comes forth here. And it's actually I read this book about the chiasmus and in putting the most important thing in the middle. And actually the two middle words of all the words of Moses in the five books are, was diligent. So he Dutch is high ivered. So he, but the diligence is at the core of the whole five book of Moses and attention and diligence to the things of God. Even I love what you said about the foolishness, because it will blow people's minds away, you know, that God can do miracles through people who have the right feelings. And I really think it will make a huge growth some of these days. People will know the truthfulness.
Awesome, thank you.
And now COVID, people got sent home, they dusted out their Bibles, and the prophets out there, the priests and big evangelists, I guess you call them, you know, they're like talking about there's a great awakening and a great revival. So it's gonna happen. I'm hoping with everything that we're learning, so I should take hope out of there. I should be more faithful. This isn't going to stop. The movement of turning our hearts towards God isn't going to stop. And we are going to be learning how the simple things, when people can understand those simple things, I think you'll see much more people flooding towards God.
Amen.
And as things get worse, people will turn more and more to God as things get worse. And as anyway, yes, the people are going to start waking up. They're already waking up about a lot of nonsense that's going on in the world, that they're realizing it's ridiculous. And so, amen. Thank you. Are we ready for verse 5?
Lisa, you're next in line. can we ask you to do verse 5?
Yeah. Well, first, one more comment I was going to make about 4. So it really confused me when I first read it, because it's saying that the fullness is presented by God. But I just want to say thank you for all your comments, because that it's almost like foolishness needs to be in quotes, like this foolishness I have is going to confound people. Anyways, that and then how it's all connected with the verse above. That was awesome. Okay, so 5. Those therefore who do not harden their hearts when these records are finally revealed to the children of men will be endowed with wisdom to understand the greater part of the word already revealed until it is given to know the mysteries of God in its fullness. But those who harden their hearts when these records appear among them, even the knowledge they possess of the first set of books revealed will become obtuse in their minds until they know nothing of their mysteries. So I think this is referring to the Bible and the Book of Mormon, because those are the ones we already have, and that we need to be open to have more mysteries given to us, because if we don't, we're going to lose what we have. And I'm sure you guys are seeing that.
Which is amazing. I was astounded when I read this, because it means that all those Mormons that know about this book, when they reject it, they will actually, if what you said is true, which I believe, it was my understanding, in fact, I think it's more the Book of Mormon than the Bible, that they will actually lose their testimony of the Book of Mormon. And that can definitely happen. Anyway, amen, sister. Amen, daughter-in-law.
I think this verse is again a warning, like we've seen in the past in the other parts of the sealed book. And there's sections in Doctrine and Covenants and some of the writings of Joseph Smith that people will lose their testimony, they will lose what they have gained. But then I was like, why are we using the word obtuse? And I looked it up, and obtuse means that it is an inability to learn well, that you are slow to understanding. And one other definition was that you are blunt, that you're blunt. And if we talk about what a blunt affect is, which is a facial appearance, it's a lack of emotion, lack of feeling. And you just sort of go through the motions. And then you add that you are slow to understand. And some people can say, well, that's a mind problem, because you don't, you know, he doesn't use the word retarded, because I don't think it has anything to do with your inability to learn, but it'll be your inability or your lack of desire to want to know. So in trying to figure this out, it's like, can you imagine these people with no feeling and no desire and slow to understand? So all the other verses have said they are going to lose it. And this one actually kind of tells us how that's going to happen. And that was amazing to me.
In Alma 12:9-11, it's specifically talking about this, not hardening our hearts. But it also goes on down into 11, and it says, and they will harden their hearts. To them is given the lesser portion of the word, until they know nothing concerning his mysteries. And then they are taken captive by the devil and led by his will down to destruction. Now, this is what is meant by the chains of hell. So it may refer to beginning with his foolishness, so that those who are diligent seekers don't get caught up. Because I agree with John. I've talked to several people, particularly with the LDS Church, and it's almost like they pat you on the head. My poor man, you don't understand. We've got enough verses. That's what it feels like. And they said, there's nothing new here. But it's just amazing to watch this play out with people who I have known and respected their deep understanding of the scriptures when they're confronted with new scriptures. It's just amazing.
I think it's also kind of like, if you went to all the trouble to learn the Book of Mormon and read the Bible, why wouldn't you want to have more things revealed to you? You know, It's sort of like, I'm not going to listen to that. Well, then of course you don't deserve to remember and have faith in everything that you did have. It's sad in a way, but we're supposed to be happy when we introduce the book to people. And if I think our happiness will help them to see why it's important to continue to learn and grow in God.
Amen.
Thanks. Go ahead, Valky, and then I'll say something.
Yeah, Bill was asking a question on the chat, and he asks, what are the mysteries?
Oh, good question. And see, I can't see the chat either, so thank you for helping with that. I'll say that after. Let me respond to what she said first, and then I'll get to what that, I believe, means. In the Book of Mormon, in 2 Nephi 28, I believe it is, after it says that the Gentiles will say, a Bible, a Bible, we have a Bible, we don't want no more Bible, and we Mormon, and the Mormons say, those stupid people, because we have a Book of Mormon, and they're closed, and we're the good ones because we accepted it. But it says it again. If you read later, it repeats it. And then it's talking about the Mormons. And it says the Mormons will also say, we have the Word of God. We need no more of the Word of God. They do exactly the same thing. And the second time it says that, I believe it's talking about Mormons who are really saying, we have the Book of Mormon. We have the Book of Mormon. What have we need more than the Book of Mormon. They're doing the same thing that they've laughed at others for. So there you go. As for Bill's question, see, he doesn't actually tell you. That's a wonderful question. Here he starts out saying we're going to talk about mysteries, and then he doesn't define it. He does not say, and here's what I mean by mysteries. The Eastern mind, which the Indians have, the American Indians, the Nephites, in other words, well, they come from Jerusalem. It's the Eastern mind doesn't like to come out and say something directly unless they think they have an obtuse audience who needs to be told and can't get it otherwise. In other words, it's an insult. In the Eastern mind, to tell you something directly is kind of an insult. So they talk around it. So he doesn't define the word for us here, but then he talks around it. And well, I'll tell you what I've understood, and we can have other comments certainly on this too. But my understanding is a lot of things, let's do Isaiah in particular. He's talking about the mysteries that have already been in the Bible. And Lisa, you said that they'll lose what they had, and you said Bible and Book of Mormon. I'm changing now to agree with you. I said more Book of Mormon, but no, Bible too, especially Isaiah. We've had these words of Isaiah, and everybody says it's a mystery. And they use that same word, meaning that they can't understand it. And that is part of the meaning. And part of the meaning is what this stuff that looks like foolishness to God, the real mystery part is there is a way that God does it. And see, it's only, we usually call miracles things that we cannot explain with science. Once we explain it with science, then we say, oh, that's not a miracle anymore. Nobody ever asks where the laws of physics came from and who created it all, you know, in science. But they figure if they can explain it, then it's all done. It's not a miracle anymore. But the way these miracles are done in the solar system, in the floods, in the fish eating Noah, swallowing Jonah, excuse me. He wants to, those are the mysteries of how God does it. And one of the biggest mysteries in this book is the simple thing. It has a lot to do with your faith and your feelings and the love you have for the people. If you want to make bread for the people to eat, there's something with loving the people and having compassion on them. And not just, if you watch all the movies, they always have these movies about finding the secret words. And if you find these secret words, you can do the miracle. And this is teaching us it's not the secret words. Anyway, so to me, mysteries means many things. One is how you actually do miracles. One is, what do the things in Isaiah mean? All those scriptures that we've never understood, the angel Moroni has explained several of them. Some of that is taught in the School of the Prophets. We might be starting a session again soon, and for Bill and others, and Balkia and Harm and others who have been waiting for that, we're going to see if what we can do to start a new session of that. But the meaning of Isaiah, the meaning of the prophecies, and the secret to how to actually use the priesthood and heal people and increase faith. So I think it actually means a lot like what people use the word for, a mystery, something they don't understand that seems to be true and they don't understand it. That's a lot of words, and I'm talking around it because I don't really know either. Any other comments on what are mysteries or what is your understanding before we go on?
Go ahead.
Maybe one more thing. I was thinking about what Jesus says in chapter 14. This is why the scriptures of the ancient prophets speak by means of illustrations. So I think the whole symbology with the story that we as a kid a child would remember with the seven locks of Simpson, or the big fish and the ark and that in the end, everything fits right in. And that's, I think, what people will think as foolish. What is this with this dove and the olive branch? And that it all will fit together. I think therein he will astonish because it has to do with the intent, what we want to do with the physical being, like how we pray, our prayer evolves, how we serve people, that we don't get mad because we understand the person better, so we will not be in a chain reaction, that we will become aware of the worth of the words occupying our mind. And I think it's a new challenge for attention for our mind in these days, especially with children, and getting an idea about the whole thing, because that's what the Satan is doing. He's trying to work on the young brain of the children with short attention span. So what we try to do is understand the whole thing, including eras and denominations, and the moment within yourself. So this big thing and the small thing, it's all here. And I think that's why he means, he uses illustrations and languages and translations. So that's what I really felt.
Yeah, and he even uses foolishness.
Yeah.
And that's also good to know. <It's>
amazing. The dumb Hollywood movies, everything.
He seems to enjoy the foolishness parts. He seems to like to say contradictions and things that sound to people as a way to test their faith. And thank you for bringing up the example of Samson. Now, see, there's one that sounds like foolishness. Just don't cut your hair. Well, and there were vows. He took vows. And one of the vows of a Nazarite is to not cut your hair and not drink wine. Wine shall not touch his lips, and some other things. But that sounds like foolishness to have your incredible strength tied to that. But see, it's tied to the feelings of his heart. As long as he kept his vows and did not tell Delilah, and if he kept his vows, it didn't matter if he believed in it or not. It was true, and he had this amazing strength. And when he slipped, or whatever you want to say, chose not, and he told her the real answer, you know, cut my hair now. And he might have said, give me wine. It may have been another thing, but it's always tied to the hair because that's where he broke it. But when he broke his Nazarite vow, which especially for him had to do with strength, then his strength became as a man. And it was a disaster. He's blinded. He's put in, I won't repeat the whole story. He's the donkey turning the wheat mill around, the big stone. And anyway, with the disaster when we do it wrong, harm. Go ahead.
I love your comment with Simpson. I understand now the power of the priesthood better. You know, it's about that power that we really, it first starts with becoming one ourselves and believing ourselves, you know, to be able to trust our feelings in
and to be confident
in that the Lord would use us to bless others and magnifying your calling.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I'm seeing it's about time. Yeah. For our meeting to end here, and it's and we've got quite a bit here. I'll make one comment on so I think we're just going to do the first five verses today, because verse six is kind of long, and it's going to be a big discussion, because it's going to talk about the chiasmus. We'll do that. We'll start with that next time, because that's going to be amazing. You want mysteries, Bill? The chiasmus, study verse 5 for next time, and we'll talk about that. Let me comment something on long hair. There's articles on this. In the Vietnam War, they were wanting they needed some scouts. They, the United States, wanted to have, and I might have said this before, I'll make it as short as I can, but some scouts that go ahead and find out where the enemy is and sneak over to the enemy side and count their people and see what they're doing, and, you know, spies. That might be the word we use instead of scouts. And they found that these American Indians were amazing. They could be asleep, and somebody could sneak, sound asleep, and somebody could sneak up on them with a knife and go to kill them. And before the knife could come down, the Indian would wake up and disarm the assailant. And they said, wow, we want you, you're going to be our scouts. So they took these Native Americans, but then they joined the army. When they joined the army, they shaved off their long hair. All the people in the army, you know, you have to, we want them all equal. And so they cut off their hair. When they cut off their hair, they couldn't do it anymore. They were like everybody else. And so they are special permission for the American Indians to keep their long hair in the U.S. Army. And the man who wrote this article, he said, I did the research. And he said, I've never cut my hair since. And the reason I have long hair is, has to do with that.
It's like antennas.
One more thing. Let me finish this and then Balkia. And women naturally have long hair. You know, I mean, that tends to be the culture in a lot of countries. They have the longer because it's beautiful. Well, it's also the intuitive. They're like little antennas that pick up electrical things. And so the women are more intuitive, and I think it's partly because of their long hair. And in a lot of the new fashions, women are told to cut their hair and look like men. And I don't know, there's been a study done if they lose intuition or not. But that's one reason I have long hair. The spirit tells me I need to have it. Okay, Balki, comment, please.
I wanted to comment that they're like little antennas, and I also wrote once in a spiritual book, like if you comb your hair before you go to sleep, then your dreams will be also more vivid.
Very good.
Maybe try it sometimes. Yeah, I do it sometimes, and I sometimes, yeah, it's better to remember.
And a lot of people tell me to put my hair in a man bun or whatever they call that, you know, a ponytail or a bun, and I can't. It's like, and I don't know why. I have no scientific experiments, but the spirit says, no, don't do that. It's the way it is, and if it looks funny sometimes, that's okay.
Father John?
Yes.
I also think it's interesting that Joseph Smith told Porter Rockwell that if he did not cut his hair, he would be, and stay true to what was true, he would be protected from bullets. And so when you see his history, you see how many times people did shoot at him and their guns would not go off. But then he did cut his hair for his wife, who he loved, because she had alopecia, and then he died. So.
Yeah, and I think he might have cut it for some other women too. I think there were two or three women that needed wigs. But anyway, yeah.
There is something to the hair.
See, there's two thoughts there. The long hair might have been an antenna, and he'd know where to dodge so he doesn't get hit. But as she said, a lot of cases he had the long hair, and the gun didn't go off. Now, that's not an antenna.
That's a prophet.
That's a priesthood promise, and you got angels.
Yeah.
Okay.
I wanted to just make a comment. I want to thank Brother Bill for asking that question. That is, I think, a question that all of us had at the very beginning of studying the book. And oddly, our group, as it has grown, we kind of started in the back of the book. And what I have learned as the mysteries, they are, you know, the book is a, it's like a round, it's like a circle. And what you learn in one chapter probably will enlighten you in a chapter before or a chapter coming. What you learn at the back of the book adds to what you've known at the front of the book. And it's like tying all these little strings together, and suddenly this light goes off and you have this understanding, like following a treasure map. But it's the accumulation of the knowledge that builds the faith, and then the faith builds the knowledge and goes around and around. I think maybe that's why we can't say, okay, we've learned 1, 2, 3, these are the mysteries, and put it exactly in black and white words, because it has to do with so much of what the book teaches, and everybody's kind of touched on it. The feelings, the simpleness, the way we act, and how we, like Harm was saying, how we put ourselves as the servant and take everybody's feelings into consideration. It is one of the mysteries, is how to put us together as a people to make the United Order work, because it worked in the past. We know it's good, but how do we do that? We're so far into traditions and man thinking that it's hard to put all that together. So hang in there. Your mysteries are going to come and go and interact with you, and the knowledge will just surpass anything that you've thought of before. It's wonderful.
Thank you. Great closing statement. Let's ask, if Posey's with us here, if she would give us a closing prayer, we'll do that.
Posey, can you hear us? You're muted.
We're also still recording. Is that okay, or just?
Oh yeah, let's stop the recording.
Okay, I'm going to stop recording.